Leviticus 25, verse number 10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." We want to welcome you today to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. This is Pastor Wynn Greer from the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina, just outside of Boone, North Carolina, the high country. If you're listening on another radio station, we are just outside of Boone. And a lot of people don't know where Vilas is, but they know where Boone is, or they know where Appalachian State University, maybe they've heard of that. And so we'd love, if you are in the listening area, to invite you to come by and be with us in any or all of our services on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We have Sunday school for all ages, then 11 a.m., our Sunday morning worship service. Every Wednesday night at 7, we have our midweek prayer and Bible study. We have a prayer meeting, then we have a Bible study after that. I'm preaching through the book of Mark and enjoying that very much. We have all kinds of information on our church website, mountlebanonbc.org. So it's good to be here today. I want to say hello to Noah. He's here with us and helping run the technical side of it. How are you today?
I'm doing well, and it is good to be here this morning. We do want to say welcome to all those listening in right here on AM 1450 WATA out of Boone, North Carolina. Those who listen in on AM 690 WZAP out of Bristol, Virginia, and those who listen in on KPGT 89.1 FM The Truth out of Watertown, South Dakota. We do appreciate our listeners and those stations that we're on.
We do, and you know, some of you that listen to radio a lot, especially on the other radio stations, you may wonder why there's two of us in here, but it's because we do this live. We do this live every Tuesday in Boone at WATA, and then it's rebroadcast on Saturdays on WZAP and 89.1 FM The Truth. So we appreciate the opportunity for that. And so you have to have a little extra help when you're doing something live. You got to coordinate things. So we're glad to be here today. And we are still continuing on with our series on the subject, What I Can Do for My Country. And we've looked at several different things over the past several months now. We started this back in the month of August. Now, last week, we started looking at the subject of revival. And this will be the last, unless I just feel led otherwise, this will be the last point that we're making in this series. We started with prayer in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and we're going to end up with revival in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. The two are tied together. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, it talks about prayer, first of all. Supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. That's first and foremost. That's what the Bible says. First of all, what do? For our nation on behalf of our nation, we need to pray. And we hope if you are a believer and a person of prayer that you do pray for our nation, for our leaders. We try to do that ourselves. But the last thing we're going to look at, which is very closely related to the first thing we looked at, is the subject of revival. And last week we started out, we talked about revival, man's part in revival. Today we're going to look at God's part in revival. Man's part, we started last week in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14, where the Bible says over there, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So man's part is in the first part of that verse, and we looked at it last week. Man's part of revival involves, number one, my people. If my people, God has not left it up to the presidential candidate to revive the nation, and the presidential candidate or the president or the Supreme Court, Congress, whoever you want to mention there, they're not capable of doing what needs to be done. God did not leave it up to the government to revive the nation or the leaders to revive the nation. The Bible said, if my people, which are called by my name, that is a very specific group of people. So we're talking about God's people, revival, really the blessing of the whole nation depends upon one group of people. And so if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. And so the second part of man's part in revival is to humble. And that is the opposite of pridefulness. Pride goeth before a fall. And we talked about that just a few weeks ago. We talked about the subject of humility and how important that is, and how God looks at pride, how God looks at haughtiness. It cuts off our prayer life. Many, many things we could say about prayer. So God said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. And so that takes us back to where we started in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Pray that prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So prayer involves a lot of things, and we've gone over and spent time in that. But our part, what do we need to do? We need to pray. We need to pray for revival. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. And the fourth part is seek my face. And so seek the face of God. We talked about that last week. And then turn from their wicked ways. That is repentance. Turn from their wicked ways. And we live in a society that puts a lot of emphasis on political correctness. And so there's the idea that nothing's wrong. But I'm telling you, that's wrong. It's wrong to say or think that nothing's wrong. There are things that are wicked, and God says these things must be turned from. And so we talk about man's part in revival. Now, the next part of this verse, we would talk about God's part in revival. What does the Bible say? It says, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I mentioned last week the if-then principle in the Bible. God said, if my people do this and this and this, then will I, is what the Bible says. So God's part. God said, you do this, I'll do this. Then will I. There's three things God says that he will do. Then will I hear from heaven. If we pray, God says he will hear from heaven. He will hear our prayers. And so he says, then will I hear from heaven. Then he says, and will forgive their sin. We'll forgive their sin. Remember, they turn. We're supposed to turn from our wicked ways. Wicked ways are sinful ways. But the good news is God says, I will forgive their sin. God is a forgiving God. God is a merciful God. And I've been reading this week through the book of Judges. And over and over and over again in the book of Judges, we see that same pattern. They sin. They cried out to God. God forgave them. God raised up a deliverer to come and to deliver the children of Israel. So God said, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so there's a hearing, there's a forgiving by God, and then there is a healing. God said, I will heal their land. And so that is God's part. Now, I want to take just a little bit of time today and talk about there are two schools of thought concerning revival, two primary teachings concerning the subject of revival from different positions, we might say. I'm going to give two examples of what I'm talking about today. Number one, there's this example. In the year 1859, there was a revival that took place or began to take place in America. And this revival in America, it spread. It spread to Northern Ireland, the country of Wales, parts of Scotland and England. And the fruit of that revival was not only millions and millions of people turning to Jesus Christ as their Savior. That was the primary fruit of that revival, but also accompanied with that revival was a great, great missionary effort from these countries. The missionary efforts at that time were also attended by great revivals. I've read about revivals in the, what we'd say, Europe, the Eastern Bloc countries. There was a great revival in the late 1800s, early 1900s, even in the country of Russia and different European countries. There was a missionary effort into China by Hudson Taylor. He established the China Inland Mission. There was a great revival resulting from that. After many years of labor, there was revivals, missionary effort into India and Africa, and some of these countries that were also attended by revivals and awakenings in these different countries. Now, that revival that began in 1859 in America is referred to many times as the Second Great Awakening. If you read British writers, they refer to that revival. They just call it the Great Revival. The Great Revival. Maybe if you think about American history or church history, you've heard about some famous evangelists from that time period, such as D.L. Moody. And there's still a school and ministry associated with that, Moody Bible Institute. And so you think about men like D.L. Moody, Charles Finney, a great popular evangelist at that time. The Lord greatly blessed his ministry. Maybe you've heard about somebody like Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player. And actually, he was a professional baseball player for several years. And God saved him, and God called him to preach. And Billy Sunday was greatly used of the Lord all throughout America. And he would go to different cities, and they would set up a big tent, and they'd put down sawdust shavings on the floor. And, I mean, in these cities, people would come out, and they would Billy Sunday was a very... he's a very energetic preacher, you might say, drew a lot of attention, and people would come, and he would invite them to come to Christ, and they called it walking the sawdust trail because they put down sawdust because people would come, and, you know, it wasn't a paved parking lot, but many times it was just a field, and so they'd put that down to keep the mud, keep from people walking in the mud. And so they'd walk down, and they'd shake Billy Sunday's hand, and just hundreds of thousands of people turned to Christ during this time. These great evangelists, great missionaries, Hudson Taylor and Adoniram Judson and many, many others. If you're familiar with the Red Songbook in a lot of churches, the church hymnal, a lot of those great songs that we sing today, and those writers such as Fanny Crosby, maybe you've heard about her, and she was blind shortly from an infant. And from a little baby, she was blind. She had something wrong, and they put something in her eyes, and it blinded her for life. But Fanny Crosby, a lot of the good songs that we sing came out of that revival time period. A lot of the ministries, maybe you're not familiar with this, but if you ride up and down the road, or even right now at Christmas time, and you go in the store, and there's somebody out there, and they're ringing a bell, and they've got a little red kettle out there, the Salvation Army. Do you know the Salvation Army was a result of this great revival that took place in the late 1800s? And there was a man in England, his name is William Booth. And William Booth had a burden to go out into the streets in England, in the great cities, London and surrounding areas, where there were homeless people. And he had a desire to go out and witness to these poor people, these homeless people. Spiritual conditions at that time in England were just terrible. And so he had a desire to go out and witness to these people. And he went to his denomination, and he said, "I want to do this." And nobody would help him. So he just went out by faith, him and his wife, and established a ministry, the Salvation Army. Every time you see that little kettle, you think back, this started in the 1800s with somebody that had a burden to win people to Christ. And so the Salvation Army was started as a result of this great revival that took place in the 1800s. The YMCA, everywhere you go that you see a YMCA, This was a result of this great revival, the Young Men's Christian Association, and trying to help young people and get young men in off the street and give them something to do. And basketball, the invention of basketball come about with a association with the YMCA. So if you like basketball, it's a result of a revival. And so I'm not saying basketball is spiritual. I'm just saying a lot of things we take for granted, we don't realize. Where did these things come from? It came out of this revival. And I will say this before I move on. All this wonderful fruit that we can look at, the Bible says, "You shall know them by their fruits." And John chapter number 15, Jesus talks about that we're to go and to bring forth fruit and much fruit. And that's talking about spiritual fruit. All this fruit that we can look back on in history and see these great men and these great movements and these great ministries, all of this came about as the fruit of the preaching of one Bible. And I'm talking about we call it the King James Version or the Authorized Version. But when the King James Version was printed originally, it was just under the title. The name of it was the Holy Bible. There was no fighting and bickering and all this stuff about which version to use. And so if you just want to examine something by the fruit that it has produced, there's none greater than what has been produced under the preaching and ministry of one book. And the Holy Bible, the King James Bible. Well, that's something to just think about there. But Charles Finney, one of the evangelists that I mentioned, and he had a great ministry during this great revival and for many, many years. He wrote a book entitled How to Experience Revival. And it's a small book. You can still get it at the bookstore, Christian bookstore. But I have read that book several times down through the years. Now, basically, what Charles Grandison Finney, that was his name, basically what he wrote about was a summary of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. And he goes into great detail. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And so the premises for that book, the teaching of that book is this: if God's people do A, B, C, D, E, then God will do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And so that's the emphasis of that book, or a summary of that book. It basically emphasizes man's part. And the summary of that is that, and I'm still talking about the two schools of thought, is that revival is brought about by the actions of man. Revival is brought about by what God's people does. Now, I will say this, that great revival, the second great awakening, was characterized primarily in the beginning by prayer meetings. There were great prayer meetings, the Fulton Street Prayer Revival. You ought to study up and read about the Fulton Street Prayer Revival. It is called the longest and the largest prayer meeting in history. And millions of people were saved during this revival. But there were prayer meetings that went on in churches and on college ministry, college campuses. And this revival was characterized also by a great prayer movement. And so we have the example in history of the great revival, or the second great awakening. Now, the second example that I want to talk about, talking about the two schools of thought, goes back before 1859 in the Great Revival. You have to go back to the 1700s, and the date that is given for the beginning of what is referred to in history as the Great Awakening would go back to the year 1734. And in the year 1734, that is the date that is given for the beginning of the Great Awakening. And God used a congregational minister whose name was Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And you had the ministry of George Whitefield also. And I've talked a great deal about George Whitefield and how that he preached in all the 13 colonies. And everywhere that he went, there were great crowds that would gather to hear him. And he was America's first real celebrity, as far as what I mean by that, the first household name that, I mean, from Maine down to Georgia, if you mentioned George Whitefield, people knew George Whitefield all throughout the colonies at that time. Also at that time, you may be familiar with John Wesley, Charles Wesley, the Methodist brothers, and they were involved in their preaching and their ministry also during that time of the Great Awakening. Now, the Great Awakening was different in many aspects from the Second Great Awakening. For example, the Great Awakening was a revival that birthed thousands upon thousands of churches in America. That was the fruit of the Great Awakening. Not only did many, many thousands of souls come to know Christ, but these that came to know Christ, they birthed churches. And I've taught several times here on Blessings of Liberty how that the Bible Belt is a result of the Great Awakening. The Bible Belt, people come to the South and they look around and they laugh sometimes. Well, there's a church on every corner. Well, there's a reason there's a church on every corner. That reason can be traced directly back to the Great Awakening. And in the colonies and in the small little towns, people would come to know the Lord. And the preaching of George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and many others during that time period was read the Bible, follow the Bible, do what the Bible says. And some of these people came out of the mainline Protestant churches where they were baptizing infants. And one of the main sticking points that you find during that time period is these people that got saved during the Great Awakening, as they went back to the Bible, they could not find infant baptism. And so they came out of those mainline churches and they started churches, new churches. But what these new churches were Baptist churches. That is why when we talk about the Bible Belt, you're basically talking about Baptist churches in the South. The South has more Baptist churches than anywhere in America. The reason for that is the Great Awakening. So we have the result of the Great Awakening was the birth of churches, and the result of the Second Great Awakening was not only souls being saved and churches being established, but a great missionary effort that went into all the world, and churches were established and souls were saved. And so these revivals, they had some things in common, but they had some differences. Now, Jonathan Edwards, when he was writing about what took place during the Great Awakening, he wrote about the years preceding the Great Revival, the Great Awakening. And he said about that time period, he said that it was a time of extraordinary dullness in religion. And the fact is, if you study it out, the mainline denominations, which in the early 1700s in the colonies, and I've taught about this before, these mainline denominations, they were state churches. So the official church and the government were tied together. In North Carolina, the state church was the Episcopal Church. In the northern states, you had the Puritans. In Virginia, for example, you had the Presbyterian Church. And so you had these in other states, you had the Congregational Church. And so these mainline Protestant churches were, by and large, were dead churches. I mean, they were just going through the motions. There was not a spiritual awakening that was going on in that time period. They could be characterized as being dead. And so they were dead. Well, God sent revival. God moved. God stirred. Woke up the nation. United the nation. United the colonies. Birthed thousands of churches out of that movement. I've said before that without the revival, without the Great Awakening, there would be no such thing as America as we know it. The Great Awakening united our nation. It united the colonies. It brought them together where before the colonies were, they would have been more loyal to England than they were to each other. But the Great Awakening brought them together on this continent. And they said, you know, we can do this. That desire, that fire came out of that Great Awakening. But the emphasis of the Great Awakening was, And if you read and study about the writers and the men during that time period, they attributed it to not man's effort, but they attributed the Great Awakening to what they called the sovereign hand of God. And when we are talking about the sovereign hand of God, we are saying that God just did it. God just did it in His time, in His way. There was no organized prayer efforts that were going on like there was in the Second Great Awakening. There were no organized efforts at having revival, church meetings, citywide campaigns, any of these things that were going on during the Second. There was nothing like that that was going on. At that time, in the colonies, churches did not meet together to have revival meetings. There was no such thing. There was no such effort that was being made. Have you ever wondered why churches have revival meetings? Now, a lot of churches, they have religiously, no pun intended there, but, you know, they have a spring and a fall revival meeting. Why do they have that? Where does that come from? The very fact that a church would meet together in this day and time for the purpose of a revival meeting is because once upon a time, there was a great revival. And that desire and that effort and that knowledge that we needed revival, it came out of a revival. And so that's the only reason that churches have revival meetings now. And so once upon a time in our nation, we had real revival. So we think about the two parts or the two ways to look at revival. There's man's part. We certainly believe in that. God's people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I believe that. I believe that applies to us even today. So we do believe in man's part. But then there's God's part, that revival is a sovereign act of God, that God can send revival at any time that He so chooses to do that. And the sending of revival is in no way tied in with who's in office, who's running for office. It is not dependent upon any form of government. God can send revival under communism, under socialism, under democracy. God can send revival during times of war. God is not put in a box. God is not limited by what we do or do not do. And that really ought to comfort us concerning revival, that revival can, God can send revival when God sees fit to do so. He knows what is best. He knows what is needed and when it is needed. And God is able to move with us, but God is able to move without us. And we praise the Lord for that. God is able. He's sovereign. That means He's the King. That means He's in control. That means His hands are not tied in any way whatsoever. Yes, we need to do our part, but the fact is that God, He is always able to do His part. And we've said this many times before in thinking about revival and what our nation really needs. If the Lord does not help us, if the Lord does not build the house, they labor in vain that build it, it says in the book of Psalms. So we look to the Lord and we think about how we need His hand to move and to work in this day and time. If God does not help us, well, we're in a mess. That's what our country needs more than any other thing under the sun. Well, we appreciate you listening in today. We see our time is quickly coming gone. Noah's going to come and give our contact information. The Bible said in the book of Habakkuk, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Thank you for listening. Noah, go ahead.
You've been listening to Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wayne Greer, the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. It's located in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.